From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12, hear now the word of the Lord. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, and so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord. The beginning of a new year is a good time to restate our mission and vision as a church. We are called by God to grow committed disciples of Christ into disciple makers through worship, teaching, outreach, fellowship, and serving. So according to that mission, we want to take the raw material. The raw material we're working with is committed disciples. These are followers of Jesus who are committed to Christ, who have been baptized, who publicly have professed their faith in Christ unashamed, and have committed themselves to love and learn and serve and be accountable in a local body of believers. So our mission is to take that committed disciple of Jesus and help them become what we're calling disciple makers themselves. And that includes continuing adult education, small groups, service opportunities, evangelism training and practice, etc., etc. We want to take that raw material of committed disciples of Jesus and take them to a place where they become disciple makers. An important part of being a disciple or being a student of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, is finding your place in the body, in the church. Now, being a disciple of Jesus isn't merely having your name on a registry somewhere that says you're a church member, nor is it merely a matter of personally knowing a lot of facts or Bible verses or have most of the catechism memorized. Being a disciple or a follower of Jesus is a whole life affair, and that includes theory and practice. And God has designed the church to be that safe place for us to learn theory and practice. Practice loving each other, serving each other, worshiping, and giving to others. Throughout the Old Testament of the Bible, the church is the assembly of God's people who are committed to God and each other in covenant relationships. In the New Testament, the church is shown to be a body, specifically the body of Christ. And that's a high and lofty image for an imperfect, cantankerous group of people. It's difficult to be the body of Christ on mission together in the world when we are divided, conflicted, unloving, not humble. But on the other hand, finding your place in the body of Christ can be life-giving and empowering. That is, when you're aware of your spiritual gifts, your talents, the skills that God has given you, and you know how to use them and where to use them to bless others, others are built up and encouraged. But more than that, the Church of Christ is blessed and built up as others are drawn to Christ and gathered into the church as we work together, using the gifts that we've been given, the skills we've been given, the abilities that we've been given to bless others. But like I said, it's very difficult to be on mission together in this world when the body of Christ is divided. And we've witnessed so many things over the last couple of years alone that have shown how divided the body is today. It used to be doctrine divided us. Our interpretation of the Bible divided us. But now I'm not sure a lot of people in the church even know what their church's doctrine really is. Other things have become more important to us, more important than the Great Commission or the greatest commandment. We've committed ourselves to other things. Our hearts have gone to other things, like our own brand of politics, or our horse in the presidential race, or our favorite generational label, XYZ, millennial, boomer. We label and we judge one another based on what COVID precautions or vaccines we take or don't take. In other words, other things have become more important to us than our identity as disciples of Jesus, as Christians. And that can make it very difficult to find our place in the body and to work together for the greater mission of making disciples of all nations. So we've got to keep that before us. Of course, this isn't the first time the church finds herself struggling with division and discord. The believers in that Greek city, that ancient Greek city of Corinth, had their own struggles too. But for them, the struggle was about the use of spiritual gifts, and how that, among other things, was driving a wedge through the church, causing the church to be ineffective in spreading the gospel of Jesus in the world and being on a mission together. So first this morning, let's take a look at that broken body in Corinth, the broken body in Corinth. I've heard many other parents kind of talk about this over the years, and I kind of chuckle when I do because I remember going to soccer games with little children. The whole team of players seems to clump up and move around the field, you know, following the ball. You know, every kid wants to get their foot on the ball. You know, that's the idea. So they're running around the field all together, all clumped up. It's a very ineffective way to play the game. In fact, it only takes one or two players on the other team who kind of know what they're doing, and they start passing the ball to each other, and then they score, and they can win the whole game for the team. But it is the team that scores. But certain egos, hard feelings, lack of perspective or training can cause each player to be out for themselves and their own glory and for their own benefit. And I'm sure coaches of many different sports, or all sports, can relate to that. And since the church is full of broken, often hurting, and selfish people who are not used to working together as a team, it's easy to see how divisions can happen within the church. Now imagine a pagan society where no one in the church grew up with the Ten Commandments. No one in the church knew about the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. No one was taught the Golden Rule. No one had the letters of Paul. Imagine a group of believers where the pagan lifestyle was still very much a part of who they were, every one of them, in their bones, in their identity, part of their worldview and their thinking about things. Now, if you can imagine that, then you can imagine the church in Corinth, full of many new believers in Jesus Christ, trying to live together, trying to learn and study together, trying to work together and be on a mission together. Well, the Apostle Paul has been addressing various divisions in the church throughout his letter, beginning with chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he says this: "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Verse 11, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. You see, Paul, this is a big theme for his letter in Corinthians. Divisions and quarrels are a major part of the church life there in Corinth. They were divided over their leaders. They were divided over their spiritual practices. And even when they gathered together to take the Lord's Supper, there was conflict. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 18. It says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good," Paul tells them. Verse 18, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it." Your meetings do more harm than good? Ouch. When the believers in Corinth gathered together to worship and eat the Lord's Supper, it seems that the rich and the higher class, well, they were getting there early and they were stuffing their faces and pigging out and getting drunk. And then the poorer, the lower class of people were coming and there was no food left for them. And there were stratifications along economic and social class in the church. And so this is where Paul tells them in chapter 11, verse 27 and following, not to take the meal in an unworthy manner. And we always struggle, what does that mean, to take the meal, the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner? Well, he tells them to examine themselves as a church, to discern the body of Christ. Otherwise, they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. So for Paul, discerning the body of Christ meant to pay attention to the community as you're gathering together for worship in context of chapter 11. Are you mistreating the poor, the weak, the vulnerable among you? Are you dividing yourselves up by the world's standards? There should be unity in the body of Christ because you're all part of the body of Christ. So Paul is addressing these divisions that are happening in the church. Again, in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" And of course, the implied answer to these questions is no, no. Christ is not divided. Our primary identity is not in a particular leader, pastor, personality, or cultural norms such as economic class or social status. You all, rich and poor, are baptized into Christ, and that should matter most to you. That should matter most to you. So now let's look at that mark of unity in the church, the mark of the unity in the church that Paul emphasizes throughout his letter here. So in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he moves from addressing the Lord's Supper issues to addressing what's going on in the church regarding the use of spiritual gifts, particularly the use of speaking in tongues. Apparently, there were some who had these certain gifts, like speaking in tongues or other languages, but others did not have that gift. Some have the gift of prophecy or teaching, very upfront and in front of other people sort of gifts, but others had kind of behind the scenes kind of gifts that you didn't see on a Sunday morning, for example. And the believers who had these flashy, impressive gifts thought themselves to be on a higher spiritual plane with God. In fact, some of them thought the others in church were lower or inferior to them because they had these obvious gifts. And so even the use of spiritual gifts within the church was causing division and causing the church to be ineffective in her witness to the world. So once again, Paul points them to their primary identity. Remember who you all are in Christ versus their spiritual giftedness, so their individual unique skills and talents, right? So the gifts, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, back at verse 1, are gifts that are given from God, given from the Spirit. They're given to people, so they're not something you need to be boasting about anyways. And then in verses 13 and 14, he says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." So here Paul is using the very common imagery of the human body. Just as the human body is one and yet it has many parts, so too is the body of Christ. It is one and yet there are many different and unique parts to it. But he emphasizes, we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, We were all given the one Spirit to drink. So he's emphasizing the allness and the oneness of the church. It doesn't matter if you're all ethnically Jewish or Greek or economically slave or free, or if you're all mixed together, you are all one in Christ through baptism. So being baptized in Christ is the mark of unity of the church. Baptism in Christ is a mark of unity in the church, a mark of belonging, the true sense of belonging to Christ, and where we should place that claim of belonging. In a similar way, we shouldn't say that we're primarily American Christians or Canadian Christians or Reformed Christians or Baptist Christians or conservative Christians or liberal Christians. We should say, rather, that we are baptized Christians, first and foremost, because our primary identity is found in Christ. There is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church that we belong to. We're part of a worldwide body of Christ. So elsewhere in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that believers are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection and all that that means. So we're not marked with a political party or a denominational identity or brand, but with the mark of the baptismal waters into the body of Christ. So in regards to people using their spiritual gifts now, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And he goes on to list some examples. But first he says that the Spirit is given as a gift to each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us. The Spirit gives us a gift. And then he highlights the purpose of the gift, for the common good. The gift isn't given to boost your ego or to elevate your status in the community or pad your bank account or make you popular at school. No, you are given a gift from the Spirit, a gift that is for the common good. That is to bless, to care for, to encourage, to support, to teach, to heal others. All of the gifts, he says in verse 11, are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he, the Spirit, determines. The Spirit of God distributes, gives the gifts to each one as the Spirit determines. It's not something you can conjure up within yourselves or make happen or brag about. The Spirit gives these gifts. They're gifts of grace. Baptism marks us as being one together in Christ, where the Spirit of God gives us gifts to be a blessing to others. So now we looked at that broken body in Corinth. We looked at the mark of true identity as being baptism, being baptized into the body of Christ. Let's take a moment to look at the diversity in the body of Christ, the diversity in the body of Christ. So Paul, he uses a very common analogy here between the human body and the church. Just as the human body is not just a bunch of individual parts, imagine it, if you will, all these legs and arms and hearts and livers running around, kind of doing their own thing, trying to do things that just make them happy according to their own wills. He uses this ridiculous image. This image of a foot talking to the hand saying, "I do not belong to the body because I'm not a hand." Or the ear talking to the eye saying, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye." It's crazy to think this way, right? Well, of course, the foot and the ear are part of the body, but that's not what some of the believers in Corinth were saying to those who had less upfront and open, obvious gifts. The clear message to some of them was, well, you don't really belong because you don't have my gift. You don't look like me. You don't do some of the same things I do. So in verse 20, there were many parts but one body. When the parts of the human body go rogue and start doing their own thing on their own, apart from working together with the rest of the body, what do we normally call that? A disease, right? It's a disease. When one part of the human body is not working the way it's supposed to, every part is dependent upon the other, both for individual survival and the survival of the whole body. And so it is with the church. That's what Paul is trying to emphasize here. So it is with the church. Every part is important to every other part. We're diverse for a reason. And we are given a diversity of skills and gifts and abilities and levels of education and experiences and blessings. Have you ever considered that the skills that you have are not just for you or merely to make you happy? You ever consider that God gave you certain talents and gifts or resources that are maybe for a greater purpose than just you? What if God made you the way you are because he wanted to use you to bless someone else, to help someone else? You are different. You are unique. You are uniquely skilled, and you are important and needed in the body of Christ. Just as there is a diversity of the parts of the human body, there's a diversity within the body of Christ, the church. Just because some of the gifts and roles and duties of some of the parts are more upfront and out in the open than others doesn't mean that they are more important than others that are more behind the scenes. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 22 and following that there are some parts of the body that we keep private for a reason. We keep hidden and covered up. It doesn't mean they're not important. In fact, some of those parts are very vital to our survival and our well-being. We take extra special care of those parts that are not out in the open. Just as you take extra special care of some of your human body parts, so you should take care of some of the members of your church who are working more behind the scenes with their gifts of caring, loving, serving, cooking, cleaning, copying, setting up rooms, fixing lights, pouring drinks, praying, whatever it is. Everybody has their gift from the Spirit to serve the common good. And everyone's important for the functioning of the whole. We need each other. That's so important. One person can't do it all and can't know it all and can't be experienced or skilled to do it all either. So in the middle of verse 24 through 27, it says, "But God has put the body together. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Don't get hung up on a particular gift or area of service that you neglect faith, hope, and love. Paul goes right on, chapter 13, to that famous chapter about love. You ever wonder why he put that there? So that Christians can use it in their weddings all the time, and that's the only context they know? No, it's not just about, you know, weddings and human love, the romance. That chapter about love is in the context of using your gifts in the body of Christ, in the church. We use them in a spirit of love, not for boasting, not for bragging, but to love and serve one another. Having concern for one another, he says. Showing care for one another, hurting when others hurt, rejoicing when others succeed. Those are signs of a healthy body, a well-functioning team. It's important to find our place in the body. Have you ever taken a spiritual gifts inventory of some kind? Where you've looked inside yourselves, you've wondered, what kind of gifts do I have? What kind of skills do I have? And then you wondered, well, how can I use them in the body of Christ? How can I use them in the church to be a blessing to others? Have you ever filled out one of our ministry forms here that show where you're interested or willing to serve here at Fellowship? We have some at the back table. If you could fill one of those out, we'll take those and compile it. And so when there's a need or need arises, we could call you up and say, it looks like you're interested in these things, and this is one of the areas we have a need right now. Would you be willing to serve in that right now? And so we have a form in the back table you can fill out for that. Put it on the secretary's door there, or give it to me, and we'll make sure you find a place in the body. You get plugged in to where your skills and abilities meet the needs that are here. We need each other for our own well-being, but also for the effective gospel ministry and carrying out our mission together of making disciples into disciple makers. So it's important to know what your gifts are, to use and practice your gifts, to grow in them, and to work together as baptized Christians, united in Christ Jesus for the glory of God. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Triune God, you To you we offer our praise this morning, our adoration, our thanksgiving, for you have called us here today to worship you. You invite us to praise you. Thank you for creating us in your image, Lord, and for giving us life and health and spiritual gifts that can be used to bless others. Help us to know our gifts, Lord, to know our community, to know how to serve in helpful ways, and always in a spirit of grace and love and a mutual concern for one another. When we are weak, may we not be ashamed to call upon other members of the body. And when we are strong, may we not withhold our support from others either. To you be all the glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, forever and ever. Amen.